But at the other side of it, it's also difficult because each week we come to church. The idea biblically should be that we leave differently each time we come in. But the problem comes when you do something for 7 weeks in a row, and I'm not asking you to do this, but we could have a show of hands of how many people in the last 7 weeks have written their testimony and shared it with somebody. And so that's kind of that give and take. You know, it's hard to talk about the same thing, but then it also, when you just continually talk about it, it reveals what's really wrong with the church. And what's really wrong with the church is we come to church and celebrate what God has done in our life, but we don't go out and share that with anybody. And I offer to you that the reason is because we don't have the divine power. If you would open your booklets and look, if you look at page 2 there, the first thing you'll notice there is how can we see results? And we're never going to see results without God first doing a work in us so that he can do a work through us. And the verse there is Acts 1:8, and it says, "And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses." Now, notice that what that doesn't say. Notice that the verse, Acts 1:8, doesn't say that you might receive power. Did you notice that? It doesn't say that you might receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you might be my witnesses. What does the verse say? The verse says you will. And folks, we got to be as honest about this as we possibly can. We've got to acknowledge the fact that God does not lie. God does not tell one group of people one thing and tell another group something else. God says when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall receive power. You will receive power, and you will be my witnesses. So, one thing we're going to look at today is, what does it mean to be a witness? And part of what it means is to realize that being a witness is just a natural overflow of a heart that is filled with the Holy Spirit. Listen, when we get the Holy Spirit inside of us, the Holy Spirit is going to come out of us. And when we get opportunities to share, we're going to take those opportunities. You see in that middle blank there, it says the power of the Holy Spirit results in a life that is a witness. In other words, when the Holy Spirit has come upon us, that life is going to change us and make us into who he wants us to be. And part of that is we're going to be a witness. This past week, this past Monday at the food pantry, there were several of us that had an opportunity to share with the people that came in. And I want to tell you, because I know that there's been a plea and a request put out for money for the food pantry. And it's like we need to help people. But you know, we've been sharing the gospel with the people that came in. And I want to tell you, this person didn't give us an address of Saudi Arabia. This person didn't give us an address of the middle of a jungle somewhere where nobody could get to them. 19-year-old lady, me and Miss Peggy talked to her. 19-year-old lady. You know what she said? Shared the gospel with her. She said, "I've been looking for somebody to tell me how to be saved." Amen. 19 years old. But I want to tell you the worst part of it. Her address is on the same road this church is on. Amen. Right? Folks, we need to realize that God uses people just like us to work in people's lives. Now, do I believe that everybody that I've shared the gospel with in my life was saved? Absolutely not. And we're going to look at that verse in just a second. But what we need to realize is God uses people like us. Me and Jacob went and ate the other night and had an opportunity to pray with the waitress, and I was shocked at how as soon as we asked her, was there anything from last week, asked if there's anything we could pray with her about. One of them, there had been a death at the store there, and so we were able to pray about that. The other one, that was her first day she was training. And it's amazing to me when we got up to leave, one of them says to us, "God bless you." And what happened was the conversation changed over. It went from being something about other than just food. And listen, I hope that you'll take every opportunity to share the Lord with somebody. Get a track back there and make sure that you share it with somebody. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. This is what the Bible says about when you know the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The Bible says, "But the fruit of the Spirit," and the word that's used there for fruit is talking about the thing which the Holy Spirit produces. It's the evidence, it's the proof. And I always like to say this about a tree. Most of us in here, not all of us, but most of us in here don't know what a lemon tree looks like. But if we walk up to a tree and it's got lemons growing on it, even I know what that is, right? And if somebody tries to tell me that tree with lemons growing on it is an apple tree, you know what I'm going to tell them? Oh, no, it's a lemon tree because it's got lemons. And this is what he's saying. He's saying when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, it's going to produce something in our life. And if you look, it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And when the Bible's talking about love, it's talking about an unconditional love for people and for God. You see, when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, we don't just love people that love us, because even pagans do that. When the Holy Spirit comes upon us, we have the power to love people that normally we couldn't do that. Joy. You know, when we experience the Holy Spirit working inside of us, we have a come what may attitude. And that attitude is going to always result in joy. Notice it doesn't say happiness. If you study the word happiness, that has the same root word as the word happenings. And if you ever notice, there's a lot of things that happen to us that don't make us not happy, make us unhappy. But that has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit working in us. The next one is peace. We'll have peace with God and other people, and so many people don't. We have patience, and that's talking about in afflictions and trials when we're injured by other people. It's talking about kindness, and that word means goodness as opposed to being crabby. You know those crabby people? Something's always wrong. Ugh, you know, that's taken care of by the Holy Spirit. Goodness is a disposition to do good to others. Faithfulness, that word means fidelity. It means we're going to be at our post. We're going to do what we're supposed to do. Gentleness, and this is gentle as a way of life. And then self-control, it's not under the power of the flesh or of other people. Now, I know I gave you those definitions fairly quickly, but I want to ask you something. How many people do you know that if you characterize their life, you would characterize them with the words love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? I fear that for a lot of people in here, it would be not a lot of people I know fall into those categories. And when we say that a person doesn't fall into those categories, what we're saying is that person is not biblically saved. Oh, they might be a Southern Baptist. They might be a lifelong Southern Baptist. But being a Southern Baptist and being filled with the Spirit is two entirely different things. And if you want me to sum up for you what this means, I will give it to you like this. When a person has the fruit of the Holy Spirit in their life, what's most important to them is not what happens to them, but what's most important is how do I respond? Do I respond like Jesus, or do I respond like the world? Do I treat people like they treat me? Or because I've been given grace, do I give them grace? When somebody does something to me, am I willing to forgive them? Or do I say, no, look what they did to me, and I demand justice, not grace? You see, when the Holy Spirit comes inside of us, we're changed from the inside out. When a person gets saved, I will offer myself. I didn't know what I had done, but I can tell you one thing. When we get filled with the Spirit of the living God, we start to change. We start to become who Jesus wants us to be. And this is the invitation today. We're going to get to the end of this passage, and we're going to look at some passages about being filled with the Spirit. And then there's going to be an offer. And the offer is based on the authority of Scripture. Do you want to be filled with the Spirit of the living God today? And I want you to go ahead and make the decision right now that you realize that if you say, I make that decision, then you got to realize that it's a decision to allow God to change you. It's a decision to allow God to work in you. And I offer to you that the real roles of the Southern Baptist Church is filled with names of people that want to go to heaven when they die. They just don't want to be changed. They want to live the life they want to live. They want to say what they want to say. They want to believe what they want to believe. They want to feel what they want to feel. And they're not going to allow God to work in them. All right, turn the book to page 3. Turn it over. Well, I turned it over to the next page. This is what he says. This is the verse again. He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Now, I would ask you to circle this time, circle the word will. I mean, you see it's twice there, and you see that phrase when he comes upon you. And what we need to realize is that we're empowered through the Holy Spirit to do things that we could never do apart from him. When God moves, when the Holy Spirit comes, man, we are changed and we are empowered and we are ready to go. And when we make the decision to be Spirit-filled, when we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, we need to realize that we're going to be a witness to every person who will listen. And I just want to remind you of something. As I stand here and talk to you today, I hope that this is encouragement to you. But realize that most Southern Baptists would argue you down about whether they're saved or not, but cannot tell you the last time they shared the gospel. And we need to realize that that's not biblically correct. You see, John 14:17 says, the Spirit of truth, this is Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit, and this is what he says, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he dwells in you, and dwells with you, and will be with you. You see, when we get saved, the thing that distinguishes the person who is saved from the person who's not is the Holy Spirit. And when we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, God comes inside and he starts to work and he starts to move and he starts to change us. And what's amazing is the work that God has done in us is so amazing to us and it is so great to us and it is so astounding to us. You know what we want to do? We want to tell somebody. We want to tell somebody. Can you imagine having the best news in the entire world? Can you imagine being able to tell the greatest news that a person ever needed to hear? You know what that news is? That news is, man, you don't have to die in your sin. You don't have to die separated from Jesus. You can be saved. You can be forgiven. Well, when does this happen? Notice what the Bible says, John 20:22. The disciples had the Holy Spirit in them. And it says, this was Jesus, and it said, and with that, he breathed on them. In other words, he breathed on them. That word is Spirit. And said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, we have to realize that the way that a person receives the Holy Spirit today is that same way. It's when God breathes in us. He puts that Spirit in us. That's why the Bible says that salvation is not by works. In other words, we don't have to do these certain things in order for God to give us the gift. Salvation is the gift of God. I'm going to read to you Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. The verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And if you study that phrase that he made us alive, what happens is, as a result of sin, we're spiritually dead. We are as spiritually dead as a person can be. We are separated from God, and we have absolutely no way to get back. But what happens is, because God loves us, even when we're dead in our sins and trespasses, God places inside of us his Holy Spirit. And the word that's used for breath in John 20:22 is the same word that's used for spirit. And God places his Spirit inside of us. And when God places his Spirit inside of us, we start to move and we start to come spiritually alive and we start to grow. I'm going to give you another verse. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of the truth of the gospel. And he said that it's our salvation, in whom also believing we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is a guarantee of the inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. You see, God gives us his Holy Spirit at the moment we're saved. Every saved person has the Holy Spirit. And when we receive the Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit that's inside of us is the guarantee, is the down payment that we are going to be saved when Jesus comes back. When we die, that we are going to heaven to be with him. But what we have to realize is the proof of that is in the way that we live. The proof of that is in the way that we act. The proof of that is in the things that we say. And so many times we have to come to this understanding that we as Christian people cannot have everything that the world offers and God too. Every one of us has to make a decision. We have to make a decision about the way we're going to live our life. We have to make a decision about what is important to us. We have to make a decision, is Jesus Lord of our life? And when we come to that conclusion, whatever decision that we make, we have to realize that if Jesus Christ is going to be my Lord and Savior, then I'm going to live according to his word. Amen. And folks, this is my own observation of my own life. There are people that have been in my life that if I would have been a witness, I believe some of them would have been saved. If I would have been willing to just let them know what God had done for me and is doing through me, and I see him at work. And we have the greatest opportunity right now that a church could ever have to go out into a place that desperately needs God, that is talking about him. Do you know how easy it is to start a conversation with somebody? Now all you got to do is say, what do you think about the band controversy and how great thou art? Right? You just got the opportunity to tell somebody what God is doing for you. You just got the opportunity to say, you know, I know there are words in that song about how great thou art, but I'm not a singer, but I am a witness. Can I tell you how great God has been to me? And at the moment you do that, you have an opportunity. Now, let's do a show of hands. How many people have seen that written on the back of somebody's car this week? Man, that's almost everybody. I'm not sure if it's not everybody. It's almost everybody. And so we can go up to anybody and start the conversation just like this. What in the world is all that stuff written on the back of them cars? Right? And every one of us has seen it, or at least it looked like almost every one of us. We've seen it. And so that means that the person is going to automatically know what we're talking about. I've been wanting to ask people, and I hadn't asked anybody this, but I've been wanting to ask people, who is thou? You know, who is thou? Wouldn't it be interesting to know who they think thou is? Because, man, if you know who thou is, man, he really is great. Really, I mean, you know, just an opportunity riding right down the road, right in front of us. You see people with that written on the back of their car. And notice in the verse here it says, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Isn't it amazing? The Holy Spirit came. The people became empowered. They became bold. They became witnesses. And people got saved. And the thing that encourages me is, hey, there's spirit-filled people in this room. I see by the way that people live their life. I see the way that they conduct themselves. I see the way that they act when they're mad. I see how they act when somebody does something to them. And they give evidence in their life that they have the Spirit of God. And I also hear testimonies about people all the time talking about who they had shared the gospel with. And you see it all the time. And so it's still happening. But what we want to do is we want everybody to have that joy. We want everybody to have that privilege. Now, if you look down at the bottom down there, it says that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Now, what we've got to realize is that when we're filled with the Spirit of God, we're going to be able to speak boldly about his word. Now, let's be honest, show of hands, might as well be honest. How many people would honestly say that they would share their faith, but the truth of the matter is they're just afraid? Come on, show of hands, anybody? A few? All right, good. Now, we need to realize that the answer is to pray for a filling of the Holy Spirit and pray for boldness, because it is astounding when we will share, people will be saved. All right? Look at page 4. It says, how does the Holy Spirit come on you? Well, I offer to you that the number one way it's not written here is you got to want it. You got to want it. You got to believe that you got to have the Holy Spirit. You got to believe that. And it says, like the early disciples, if you're truly a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit in you. And he came in when you were saved. And that's a biblical fact. And the verse there is Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39. This is Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, and he says to them, repent. Now, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, this is where the gospel presentation starts. We're joining his sermon in process. But do you know the only thing that will keep us out of heaven is refusing to repent of our sin? Amen. God already knew when he created me the things that I was going to do wrong. But yet he still loved me even when I was dead in my trespasses. He still saved me and he still loves me. And so one of the things that just come back to it over and over and over. Listen, Jesus lived a sinless life. He laid that sinless life down on a cross. He was in a grave for 3 days. After 3 days, he was resurrected from that grave by the power of God. It was through the power of God that he defeated death, hell, sin, and the grave. And when we realize that, there's only one thing to do, and that is to repent. Now, I want to make sure that you understand that the word that's used for repent means to turn from our sin. Now, one of the problems that we run into in Southern Baptist churches all the time is we tend to give people this impression. If you will just say this prayer and be baptized, then you will be saved and your name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that's it, forever done. The problem is that's true, but there's a biblical process. And our churches are filled with people who have never repented of their sin. And you say, well, how do you know that? Because they've been saved for 20 years and they're still doing it. Right? Right? Come on now. It's got to be more than me and Jimmy and Smokey. Amen? Amen. Listen. And the way that we realize the sins is we turn from those sins. And how do you mark repentance? How often do you mark it with a calendar? You say, it's been 10 years ago since I repented of that sin. And somebody might say, well, how do you know it's been 10 years? It's because it's been that long since I've done that. We refuse to do the same thing over and over because we have turned from those sins. And the idea is turning away from the sin and turning toward God. And we're no longer going in the same direction. I want to remind you that the Bible says that unless you repent, you will likewise perish. And there should be that time in everybody's life when we said, God, I am turning from my sin. My sins have separated me from you. My sins have caused spiritual death. And God, you have the answer. And God, I do not want to continue down a dead-end road. God, I'm turning from those and turning to you. And then he said, after you repent, he said, and be baptized. Now, you got to realize that in the Bible, the word baptized means that water just simply represents a grave. And when a person goes under that water, they're signifying or saying to all those in attendance that they have died to the flesh and now they're raised to walk in newness of life. And so we are baptized. And then he says, every one of you, that means every person should be repenting of their sins, coming to Christ. And then he says, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. Now, I know that we could get into this, and it's better for Wednesday night when we can talk back and forth. There are a lot of people that believe that if you're not baptized in Jesus' name for the forgiveness of your sins, then your sins aren't forgiven. The problem with that goes all the way back to Matthew chapter 3. And just remember, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus had just told Peter no more than just a couple of days before this about the Great Commission, about being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so the question is, how did Peter change what Jesus said in such a short amount of time? And I offer to you that he didn't. When he said to them that they needed to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, he's saying to them, you know that guy y'all just killed? You know that guy that was just hanging like right up there on that hill pointing up toward Golgotha? You know that guy that was on that cross up there just a few days ago and they put him in that tomb right over there? I'm asking you to put your faith in that guy. Because, you know, we live in such a pluralistic society today. When we use the name of God, we have to specify who we're talking about. We have to make sure that when people know that we're talking about salvation, that we're talking about salvation through Jesus, through this very person. And there's never been a way for sins to be forgiven other than through Jesus. And notice what the promise is. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the promise that is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. And the promise of this passage is that every person who repents of their sin, every person who places their faith in Jesus Christ, believing that only he could forgive sin, we place our faith in him. You know what happens? At the moment we place our faith in him, we receive the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is given to us as a guarantee. The Holy Spirit is given to us as a promise. How do we know that we're saved? Not because we attend this church. How do we know we're saved? Not because we went to Sunday school at 9 o'clock. How do we know we're saved? Not because we're baptized. How do we know we're saved? Because we've received the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. And as soon as you receive the Holy Spirit, what's the very first thing you're going to want to be? Witness. a witness. Now, what do we do when it's 3 out of 4? I want to tell you something. We don't want it to be 3 out of 4. We want to make the commitment. We're going to have everything God wants us to have. You see, the Bible says, or the statement, excuse me, in the middle of the book on page 4 says, also, like the first disciples, you need to be empowered to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he goes on in that next blank and he says, in fact, we are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, at the moment a person is saved, they receive the Holy Spirit. That is given to us as a gift. It is the part of the inheritance that God has for us. It guarantees the Holy Spirit is our down payment. But in order to have the Holy Spirit, you have got to repent of your sins. You see, you don't get both. You don't get to come to church and be this person, and then the other 6 days of the week, you're that person. You make the decision. God, I've seen the world. I know what it offers. I know there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end of it is death. I know these things. And God, I want you. I want the gift, God. Give it to me. God, I want to receive that. And at the moment that person does that, then the Bible calls that receiving the Holy Spirit. But we're also commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the idea is, when the Bible says, understand what the Lord's will is, be filled with the Spirit. The idea behind be is a continuous action. And you see, when a person receives the Holy Spirit, they're saved. But if we're going to do what God has called us to do, if we're going to live the life that God has called us to live, do you know what we have to have every day? Man, it is like pulling up to a gas station. I mean, I rolled up this morning and my fuel light came on, right? Now, I can make it back home, and I can make it back up here this afternoon, and I can make it back home maybe 2 more times after that. But after that, I better have me some good walking shoes, right? Because when that light comes on, you better get some gas. How many of you have ever run out of gas other than me? You know, I never have felt more intelligent than sitting beside the road, right? Whew, right? Listen, we have to be filled. And I hope and trust that you do this, but I trust that a part of your prayer life is, God, fill me with your Spirit. God, give me what I need to do what you've called me to do. God, fill me so that I can live the life that you want me to live. God, fill me with your Spirit. So I can be a witness to who you want me to be a witness to. God, fill me with your Spirit so I can live above sin. God, fill me with your Spirit so I can do what you want me to do. See, what's astounding and amazing to me is God never intended for us to live our lives without it. God never said, do the best you can with what you got. God said, let me give you everything you need to do everything I've called you to do. Now, let me ask you something. This is an answerable question. We'll do it with a show of hands. I want to tell you right now, my answer is yes. If God said to you, I'll use myself. If God said to me, I have a task for you, but I'm going to give you everything you need to complete that task, would I not be foolish to not accept God's call? Would I not? Well, listen, when we receive the Holy Spirit, you know what we got? Come on, we got to be more me and just Jimmy know this. What do we get? We got everything. We got everything. And when because God has given us everything we need, guess what we can't give him back? Excuses. Oh, I can't do that. Oh, you use your excuse. I already have mine. And we got to be willing to make the choice. But I have a very bad illustration right here, and I've already spilled it, so it probably was not going to go as well as I want it to. But I want you to understand that if you look at this juice in here, and it represents your life, what happens is if we take something, and I'm going to use this milk, and I'm going to try to do better, but if we try to take this stuff, I know that in the back you cannot see that. But that is about the yuckiest, nastiest, whatever you want to call it, that there is. And you know what happens so many times, why that we can never be filled with the Spirit of God? The reason that we're not filled with the Spirit of God is because we never emptied ourselves. We've never come to that point when we just said, God, there is a way that seems right to a man. And God, the end of it is death. And God, I know it's not your will that I die. And so, God, I'm getting it good and emptied out. And what happens is, when you get it emptied, guess what you can be? And it astounds me about us. Notice I didn't say you. But it astounds me about us. We know about the Lord. We know His truth. We know what He said. We know what He promised. We know what He wants us to have. And yet, we refuse to pour it out. Because what happens is, when we pour it out and we get empty, guess what we can then be? I'm going to hold this right over here because I already got one mess to clean up. Guess what we can be? We can be filled. And what is amazing to me and astounding to me about us as human beings, we know, but yet we refuse. We think, man, if I can just have Jesus and I can say that prayer when I'm 8 years old, and then I can become a teenager and I can live my life like this, and then I can go off to college and I can live my life like this, and then when I get married and have 4 or 5 kids and they're driving me crazy, we'll go back to church. Right? Now listen, I want to say to all the young kids that are in here, and I know there's plenty in here, I've seen your testimony. I know there are plenty of children in this room right now that have the exact same Holy Spirit that I do. And so but listen, you need to realize you got to make a choice. Because the world wants to fill you up with so much junk that your life looks like that. And when you come to church and you hear somebody talking about being filled with the Spirit, you know, you got 3/4 of an inch there. And you got to make a decision. You've got to decide, what do you want? I've got to decide, what do I want? I can tell you, I've made my decision. And it's getting easier and easier to make the decision as the world goes further and further. But every person in this room's got to make a decision. And I want to ask you honestly as I can, what do you want? Because every one of us has got to answer that question. Everybody has got to say for themselves, this is my final answer. This is it. I've made my decision. You see, we've lost the ability to be wishy-washy. The world won't let us anymore. The world has demanded that we make a choice, because if you try to have one foot in one place and one foot in the other, the problem is they're so far apart you can't reach anymore. For years, I always use this crack that runs right down the middle of this floor. I always use it as my illustration. And we want to have one foot on one side and one foot on the other. And we want to step across when we think Jesus is looking, when we think He's not. We want to move over here. But the problem is, they move so far apart, now you got to choose. And every person in this room has got to make a decision. The great thing about it is, the decision to do nothing is a decision to go with the world. And that's what we've got to remember over and over. Look at page 5. The Bible says, how can you be filled with the Holy Spirit? The first thing is, empty yourself of anything and everything that does not please God. All right? Anything and everything that does not please God. I always like this word in the Bible, if. I would encourage you, circle that word. Because if is a conditional word. Right? And he said, if Jeff Walker confesses his sins, he is faithful and just to forgive him of his sins and purify him from all unrighteousness. You see, the Bible says that if we confess, that word means to openly confess. It means to assent. It means the consent to the desire of another. Now, can we make sure that we're all on the same page here? If I confess my sin, I'm not saying, oh, I did it. That always amazes me about us. We know what we all have done, and we think saying I did it is what this is talking about. If you look at the definition of the word confess, it means that not only am I going to admit that I did it, not only am I going to agree with God about it, but when I biblically confess my sins, I'm saying, God, I'm going to do with that sin what you want me to. Right? Because the idea of confessing is to be able to come to that point where you consent to the desire of another. And folks, the greatest thing we can do with our sins is confess them. That's the greatest thing we can do. But I offer to you that the reason that there was only two amens is because we don't want to consent to God, what God says. We like being angry with people. We like to be able to scratch people's eyes out when they make us mad. We like to talk about people behind their back. We like to do all these things. And why would we confess them when we know full well we're not going to stop? And we have to realize what that means. Because here is the good news. I trust that if you've never seen 1 John 1:9, you have not realized that when we agree with God about our sins, that's all God wants us to do. He doesn't want us to go home and clean up our mess and come back. If we agree with God about our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us from all of our sins and all of our unrighteousness. I want to ask you a question. What sin is worth the cleansing of God? What thing is it that this world offers to you that when you look at it, you go, you know, I know all that business about God, and I know about Jesus, and I know about the cross, but you know, I gotta have this. I just cannot live without something. You know, when we talking about confessing our sins, you know, it's of every deed and every action. Do you know how disturbing it is to look at the statistics about men and pornography in church? Do you know how disturbing it is to see what is statistically proven over and over and over and over and over about men and pornography? And yet we sit in church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. You know, the Bible says, thou shalt not steal. But do you know, do we even need to talk about sexual immorality? Right? The Bible says, every deed and every action. And each one of us must realize that we must choose either our sin or our Savior, because we can't have both. The next blank is every word are sins of the tongue. Do you know the Bible says that we'll give an account for every idle word that we speak? Every idle word that we speak. Do you know how prevalent among some people's life is gossip, slander? You know how prevalent that is among some people? I love the word that the New King James uses, backbiting. I like that word because God convicted me of it one time, and I can honestly stand here and tell you that I do everything I can not to commit that sin again, and it's still as difficult as it was. But you know what the word backbiting means? It means to talk about somebody behind their back. And I'll never forget the day that the Lord God Almighty spoke to my heart, and I can still remember what I was saying and who I was talking about. And God spoke to my heart as plain as day and said, if you don't have the guts to say it to His face, don't say it behind His back. Okay. Right? It's a sin. It is a sin for me to talk about somebody behind their back. If you don't have the guts to say it to their face, then it's a sin. The next one is false witness. You know, in the Ten Commandments, the Bible says not to bear a false witness. Do you know we do this all the time? All the time. And when to bear a false witness means to say that act like you saw something that you didn't see. In other words, you weren't standing there. You didn't see it when it happened. But I go running up to Smokey and say, let me tell you what happened. When all I know is what Troy told me about it. I don't go up and say, Smokey, let me tell you what Troy said. I go right up to Smokey and I start, boom, let me tell you what happened. Let me tell you what happened. Let me tell you what happened. You know what that is according to God? It's a sin. And you think about how many times you hear people bear a false witness over and over and over and over, never realizing sin. And then the last one, of course, every thought. You know, in the Ten Commandments, the last one is, thou shalt not covet. And the idea is of Eve standing at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and at the moment she was done, it's when she saw that it was desirable. And that's what that word covenant means. It's related back to the word desirable. And the idea is that if God hasn't said it's good, then I should leave it alone. But you think about how many thoughts we have that are really at their root would just simply be thoughts of unthankfulness. You know how many times that we forget how good God is to us? That we forget what God has blessed us with, what He has given to us, and it just comes out as unthankfulness. And what about this one? This one, the Bible says, unless we do this, we're not going to be saved ourselves, not going to be forgiven ourselves. But you think about the unforgiveness that exists in the hearts and lives of people today. You think about how many times you hear people and they talk about what something has happened to them, and they talk about what somebody has done to them. And what they say is true. All of us have had people do things to us that is wrong. But at the end of the day, we have to be willing to forgive. And you know, when you think about the acts, the deeds of actions, or you think about our words, you think about our thoughts. You think about how full our lives are with stuff. And then we start talking about receiving the Holy Spirit. And we start talking about having the power of God. And we start talking about living the life that He wants us to live. I'm sure for some in this room, it's not many, but I'm sure for some the thought is, man, dude, I just want to go to heaven when I die. You know, just get me into heaven, and then at least I won't be in hell, then we'll just sort everything else out. And folks, we have to remember that God wants to do an amazing work in our life. And we have to ask. If you notice right there at the bottom, it says, ask Him to fill you right now with His Holy Spirit. And I just want to say this, before you do that, before you answer, put your answer. So whether you're even going to ask God to do that, I just want to go back. I want to remind you of something. If you do that, you're saying, I'm going to love the unlovable. I'm going to live a life of goodness, kindness, mercy, all those things back on page 2. When you say, God, I want you to fill me with your Holy Spirit, you know what you're saying you're going to be? A witness. You're saying, God, I'm going to be a witness for you. I'm going to tell people what you've done for me. I'm making a commitment right now, God. I'm going to make this commitment. Because you see, the God of the Bible doesn't make deals. God doesn't make deals. The deal is not, if you'll say this prayer and be baptized, then you can live your life any way you want to. That's not the deal. God makes an offer. And the offer is His Son for my sins. And that's the best offer that I've ever been made. And I would like to just say this as we close out these weeks here, the seventh week, and as we go under invitation, I want to say this. When I started just really trying to think, God, how do you want to close this out? God, what do you want to do? God, what do you want to do? You know who God took me to? I enjoyed reading it, by the way. It's a fella in the Old Testament, and his name was Samson. He was a good old guy. Parents prayed for him, and man, God told him what was going to happen. They was going to have a son, and they made that vow, and man, it was just a great story. It's a great story, but Samson's not a great man. I mean, Samson just really was determined that he was going to mess it up. And the nation of Israel was afflicted by another country, and it was the Philistines. And so God had chosen Samuel before he was ever born to be the deliverer, to be the judge of the nation at that time. And man, if you read his story, it's just not a very good one. You know, he didn't listen to his parents. He didn't do what he should have done. And he finally, in the end, his downfall is with a lady named Delilah, if you know who she was in the Bible. And if you go back and you read it, she is determined to find out what the source of his strength is. And so he starts kidding around with her, and you can just read the story. She's just reeling him in. It's just a big old fish, and he starts, and he tells her something that's not true, and then he tells her something else that's not true. Then he starts to talk about his hair, which was the source of his strength, but he tells her something about it that's not true. And then the Bible says basically she just wore him down, and he told her. And when you read his story, Samson had this unbelievable God strength. He was able to do amazing things. And what is so astounding, and this is where it ties in for us today, the Bible says that the Spirit of God left him, and he didn't even know it. He didn't even know it. She had cut his hair, and he didn't know it, and she told him the Philistines were coming, and he jumped up going to kill them like he always had before. And man, was that dude rudely awakened. Folks, the church is my metaphor for that. The church has been empowered. We have a source. Our source is not secret, and our source is known. And when we have the source, you know what Jesus said about his church in Matthew chapter 16? Jesus said, not even the gates of Hades shall prevail against it. And you know what that means? Jesus said, when I build my church will march up to the gates of hell, kick the gate in, and go in and take what we want. You ever been in a church like that? I hadn't, but we're praying, some of them, right? And you think about where we're supposed to be as a church that marches up to the gates of hell, kicks the gate in, and goes in, takes what we want, and you think about where we are. You think about the condition of our society. You think about salt and light. You think. Well, folks, when you come to the logical conclusion, there is only one, and that is that Spirit-filled people are so filled with things, not necessarily bad things, but so filled with things, we don't have room for the Spirit of God. I want to ask you, as we go into our invitation, I want to ask each one of us, and believe you me, I'm talking to myself, but each one of us has got to choose. I want you right now to choose between whatever your sin of choice might be. For all of us, it's different. But I want to ask you to choose between your sin and Jesus, knowing that if you choose Jesus, you're making a decision. God, I'm going to live my life your way. God, I'm not going to be bogged down in sin. God, I'm going to go home, and if there's junk there, got to go. And so this is not some little make the preacher feel good invitation. This is heaven and hell. This is life and death. This is your co-workers. This is your schoolmates. This is your family. This is the invitation. Your sin or Jesus? Well, I can only speak for myself, but I want you to know I choose Jesus. I choose Jesus. And if that means that I've got to share my faith more, then that's what it means. If it means whatever it means, I don't choose Jesus with a comma. It's Jesus with a period. And it's, Lord, you ain't getting much, but you getting me. So, as we go into the invitation today, I'm asking you, I wish y'all could see this. That milk curdles, that juice, man. What do you choose? Has everybody made a decision? Because I can start over. I've enjoyed this so much. I can say, open your booklets to page 2. And we can start over. Has everybody made their decision? Everybody? 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 All right. Now, I hope and trust you understand what you just did, whatever you decided. Because amen don't mean you chose Jesus. Amen just means you made a decision. But I want you to know, God works through people. Now, let me give you a quick gospel presentation here. You cannot have the Holy Spirit without Jesus. Okay? Now, for those who are not saved, that's pretty easy because, you know, if you're spiritually dead, you know it. You don't need somebody to tell you that you're spiritually dead. But I want to say to those of us who are here that would say, oh, I've been saved, answer this question. Why do you live like you do? How can it be that these things are a part of your life? Why, when you say you've repented of your sins, why are you doing that? How can this be? You see? And so the Baptist Church, it can be fine, but not in the kingdom of God. And so when we go into our invitation, everybody here has made a decision. Everybody has chosen sin or Savior. And if you've chosen Savior, you need to realize you need to make that public. You need to let somebody know the decision that you've made. You need to make sure that people understand, I've made this decision. And I want everybody in this room to know that I'm going to live for Jesus. We're going to do that as the first part of our invitation. If you need to make that decision, I know that the devil is telling you that you don't, and I know the devil is telling you that you're saved, and I know all those things that the devil is telling you, but you need to make your decision, and you need to make it on this verse. Would you lead us in the first verse, please?